Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. Great morning. Great rain yesterday and last night. We always need that. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a connection card underneath the seat in front of you. You can fill that out, turn it in, and we hope to get back to you promptly. You can also use that card to sign up to be a greeter. That's always important. You've been on there, greeter, I want to be, and then your phone number. Also, we're looking for some folks to help with responding to connection cards. If you feel like that's something you would love to do, just make a first contact with people who fill out a connection card, then also put on there, I want to follow up with connection cards, your phone number and your name. That would be wonderful. So we've got a full house this morning. If you are needing a seat, although I think everybody's gotten a seat, it's always good to sit on the front row, right up here where Billy's at. And these guys, amen. Because it doesn't matter how you sing, you just blurt it out, then there ain't nobody to hear you. Except for Troy, he's pretty loud. So anyway, front rows are always good to sit at. All right, we've got a lot of folks that are young folks that are here for Disciple Now, and they're all in the kind of red, mauve, rose color shirt over there, whatever that is. It's this one that's right here. And they're a part of our Disciple Now, which happens each year. If you're unfamiliar with that, these guys get assigned to homes. There's a leader, typically a college student, young adult, that leads them in discussions and so forth. And they come up here to meet periodically and then to eat. And they also have some food at the host home. And so they go out and they spend the night, Friday night, Saturday night at host homes. That's people that open up their homes to welcome them in. If you're a part of that ministry, if you're a student or a volunteer, would you please stand? Yeah, that's everybody in those. All right. So we had 64 students, 32, I think, volunteers. So what is that, 96 people that were involved with that over the weekend. So for those of you who did and participated in all that, thank you very much. If you had guys at your homes, you may need to get an air filter, but that's okay. It works out always. The older, as they get older, they get better at that. And as we all know, I mean, we're all grown men now. Remember in those days, we just love having boys over at our house and just a great time. So thank you guys for opening up your homes, for you guys that did that, and leaders to be patient with these students and teach them and guide them. We are going to look at God's word. If you would turn to John chapter 11. And I'm going to start in verse 9. We're actually going to go all the way to 26. But CF's just going to cover 9 and 10. But the whole story kind of comes together a little bit here. So starting in verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, will he not get well? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called twin, said to him, or to the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary and to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and the clarity of it, Lord, and the inevitable process of life for all of us that leads to death. But we know that death only brings about for believers in you and in your blood, brings about the true life, Lord, is what we have hope in. Lord, I pray that we will be reminded of that daily, even hourly or every minute of the day, Lord, that you are our Savior, you are our Lord. And Lord, you love us beyond what we can imagine. Pray, Lord, for this morning that we may hear truth, that you may speak to us, and Lord, that we may be lights in this world. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Welcome. Good to have everyone here this morning. We're doing a study through the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 11. If you turn there, beginning in verse 9, we're going to look this morning at verses 9 and 10. About Christ being light, or about walking in the light, and what he says here in this passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before your throne thanking you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity. I just pray for your divine direction and guidance as I teach. Keep me from error. Help me to teach your word clearly and accurately, and in doing so, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take and make application in the hearts and minds of each person that's here, and just ask for your will there. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We look here at this portion of the chapter. This whole story is about the raising of Lazarus. And the raising of Lazarus is one of the seven signs in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is different than the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The synoptic gospels follow the ministry of Christ and cover a lot of topics. But the Gospel of John centers in on seven miracles that Jesus did. And each one of those miracles is to authenticate the fact that Jesus is God, to reveal to us that Jesus is God. And that's why John includes them in there. He's left Jerusalem because the Jews were seeking to kill him in chapter 10, verse 39. It says, therefore, they sought again, the Jews sought again to seize him, and he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing. Jerusalem's in the southern region of Judea. He went up north from there, close to the region of Decapolis. Decapolis was off to the east. He went up there on that Jordan River because that's where John was baptizing. As soon as he gets up there, he does a lot of things up there. And they saw the miracles and such, and many believed in him and such. And then he gets a report that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus knows exactly what's taking place here. And so he tells the disciples, let's go back down and go to the town of Bethany. Now, Bethany is about 2 miles from the town of Jerusalem. So he's going to head back down into the region of Judea to the town of Bethany. And the disciples tell him in verse 8, and we saw this last week, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And so Jesus responds with a passage we're looking at today. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Now, Jesus uses a physical illustration to teach something that's far deeper or more meaningful. All right. When he says there are 12 hours in a day, the way the Jewish people kept track of time back then, they didn't have any watches. They divided a 24-hour day into two halves. There was the daylight and the dark. And we know that if you keep track of the daytime and stuff, the time of a day varies, okay? So he's using the general statement of how time was divided in their day and time. When it was light, it was considered day. When it was dark, it was considered night. They didn't go so much by clocks, they didn't have them. And so when he talks about the 12 hours in a day, that's when people could work. Once it got dark, they couldn't work, okay? They didn't have lighting like we have today. When it got dark in those cities, unless you lit a lamp and or had some type of fire going, you couldn't see anything. And even with a lamp or with a fire going, your lighting is not that good. I mean, you got to understand, it's not that good of lighting. And so he tells them, he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? What he's doing is he's taking a physical, earthly reality in their day and time, and he's equating it to his ministry, all right? He's saying, I'm not worried about those people in Jerusalem that want to kill me. Basically, he's answering their question there that was posed in verse 9. Are you going to go back down there because they're trying to kill you? Basically, what he's saying, I'm not worried about that. He said, I've got to do what the Father has sent me to do. I've got to complete the work that he's given me. And he's equating his ministry to the truth that my 12 hours, my time to do this work, drawing close. When this occurs, we're 3 months from his death, burial, and resurrection. 3 months. And so he knows his time is short. He knows there's not much left on the table, so to speak. And he says, I'm going to do what the Father has sent me to do. Understand this. When Jesus came to the earth, Jesus didn't just haphazardly do things. He was doing things specifically to fulfill prophecy of Scripture. Because he's not like a normal man in the sense that whatever happens today we do or we make a plan for something. He knew every day what was required of him because he is fulfilling or carrying out the plan of God. If you look back in your Bibles at John chapter 5, there's a passage back there where he specifically states that. In John the 5th chapter, verse 37, if you want to look there, John 5 and 37, Jesus makes this statement in that passage. John 5, 37, he says, and the Father himself who sent me, note that, he sent him. That is the same word we use for apostle. Apostle means sent one, apostolo, okay? He says, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And so Christ is going to do the work that he was sent to do. John chapter 6, verse 44, he says this. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He uses the word again, or the words again. He's on a specific task. He's on a specific mission. He's got his 12 hours to do the work that the Father has sent him to do. Now, I use the word or the words 12 hours in a figurative sense, basically encapsulated in a 3-year ministry. He's up and down that Jordan River between the region of Galilee, which was up north, region of Judea that was down south, and Samaria, which was between them. And he goes back and forth between those two regions to do what he does. Now, the region of Judea is where the city of Jerusalem is, okay? And that was the headquarters of the religious activity of the Jews. Now, granted, they had synagogues and stuff all through the countryside, but that's the home base right there. That's where the Sanhedrin was, the great Sanhedrin, where all the religious leaders were. That's where Jesus faced most of his greatest opposition, was in that region. And these people are out to kill him, out to take his life. But he tells those disciples, I'm not worried about those people, okay? I'm really not. He said, I've got to work while it's still light. In other words, I've got to finish out the plan and the purposes that the Father has for me. What's the application of that passage for you and me today? Well, the application of that passage would be that your life is not to be lived just for yourself. God has you alive for a specific purpose. God created man to bring glory to him. And once we're redeemed, We have a responsibility to do that. You understand? Your life is not just an accident. We live our life. What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, I'm going to probably go out and do some gardening, or I'm going to go to the store or something like that. We plan everything around ourselves, and we need to be more conscious of the fact that we live, breathe, and exist at the pleasure of God, sole pleasure of God. And one of the problems with that kind of thinking is, in a lot of the modern church today, the focus is on man, okay? And so we have, to a great extent in our churches, we have a man-centric theology. And it's because churches present themselves more of as a consumer-driven package than of an institute established by God. You come to church, we'll show you how to be wealthy. We'll show you how to be healthy. We'll show you how to be wise. But not so much that in most of them, but they have something to offer you. They have something to give you, okay? There's something in this game for you. Instead of, I am a sinful being separated from God. I've been reunited with God through the person of Jesus Christ. I have a new master. My citizenship is no longer here. My citizenship is in heaven. And my responsibility is to find out, why am I here? Why? What is my purpose? When you find your purpose and your purpose centers in on your relationship with Christ, you can do anything basically that's legal in this world and be joyful and happy for it, because now you have a purpose for what you're doing, and your purpose is a calling higher than yourself. Amen. And that's what's really crucial about the Christian walk, is having a purpose that is bigger than you, having a purpose that is greater than you. And look in Psalm 139. I want to read a little passage out of that psalm. The psalmist is writing this, and he talks about what God's purpose and plan in his life is. Beginning in verse 13, Psalm 139, 13. He talks about when he was being put together in his mother's womb as a little baby. He says, for you, verse 13, Psalm 139, for you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes, God's eyes, saw my substance being unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. See, he has a purpose. He says, God, you have a plan for my life. You have a purpose for my life. So that would be the application of what we saw today. What is your purpose? What is my purpose? Well, it should be this. First and foremost is my relationship with Christ. And everything that I do around that relates back to that central purpose. If I'm a teacher, I'm hired by a school district, I teach, but I teach as a child of God. If I work, I work as a child of God, okay? If I take care of children, whatever your responsibility is, you do it as an ambassador or as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the key thing in understanding this. So we go back to our text, and he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And he's simply talking, he's given a practical illustration of what everyone around him knew was reality. When it's daytime, we've got to work. We've got to get the work done. Why? Darkness is coming. When darkness comes, I can't work anymore. Okay? What he's relating that to, as I said, is his ministry, is what he's relating it to. And I have a set amount of time to get stuff done, and by golly, I'm going to get it done. Then he makes a very interesting thing. verse 10. He says, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. There is a deeper meaning to this passage other than I've got to get this done because darkness is coming. He's drawing a spiritual application. He's already said back in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. What does that mean when the Bible says Jesus is the light of the world? Well, what it means is he is the revelation of God. He is the one that reveals God to mankind. That's how John uses light throughout Scripture, that God is light. Jesus reveals that light, okay? Jesus is the light of the world. How is he the light of the world? He reveals the Father. You go all the way back to chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, and he says in that 14th verse, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. What's the significance of that? Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He came into the world. He was sent by the Father. And he says, my Father, my purpose is to reveal the Father to the world. That's why it says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And he goes on, verse 18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He reveals God to the world. That's the light that he's bringing into the world. You go back even in further and look at verse 9. It says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. It says, John, verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. So see, the purpose of Christ was to bear the witness that God is here on earth. And who is God? Jesus. That's why the forerunner of all these messages in John has been the deity of Jesus Christ. John said that's the reason this book is written. This book is written so that you will know that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by knowing that, you'll have life in his name. And so when he talks about being light and working in the light, yes, he's making a physical illustration to say when it's light, you got to be about God's business. All right? You got to be about your job. You got to be about whatever you do, because when night comes, you can't do it anymore. But he's making a deeper truth when he says, but one who walks if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. There's a spiritual reality behind that. And that is, we are to live our life in the light or in the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we're due. Nighttime comes, you can't see anything. And everyone has experienced that before. I got up the other morning about 2:30 and pitch black. I got up, run, go get a drink of water. And as I rounded the bed, my foot hangs a little metal leg on the bed. And I kept going forward. My two back toes stayed on that post, man, cracked them all the way back. And of course, I responded, praise the Lord, and among other things. And I got my drink. I got back in bed. And those toes were hurting. They were itching. I looked at the clock. I said, I got about 45 minutes before I got to get up. I'm going to get some sleep. And I was in a hurry, and a disaster happened. That's what happens in the dark. You can't see. But see, there's a reality behind that. If you live your life and you're not living it in the revelation of God, you're walking in darkness. You're living in darkness, even as a believer. Turn over to 1 John. Go to the back of your Bible. Written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of John. But he gives us a little more light on that. I want you to look at verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Now see, the Gospel of John is written based upon the subject of sanctification. Many people come to the Gospel of John and think Gospel of John's written on justification and that it's a test of whether a person is a believer or not. The first John is written from the standpoint of sanctification. And what he's saying here, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, in other words, if we say I'm living a sanctified life and I'm in fellowship with God and I walk in darkness, I'm lying. I'm lying and I'm not practicing the truth. If I say I have fellowship with the Lord, I should be practicing the truth. And then he goes on and he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's a key passage right there. He's talking about fellowship, not position. All right? My position is my justification. I am in Christ when I receive Christ. I am saved from the penalty of my sin. My sanctification is my fellowship with Christ and my walk with Christ. Whether I'm walking in the light or walking in darkness. Because believers, if you're not filled with the Spirit and you're not walking in the revelation of God, we're walking in darkness. All right? And so that's what John's warning them about here. If we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of sin. So we maintain that walk. And then he goes on and tells, if you sin, confess your sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you'll start walking in the light again. That's the purpose behind it. Look at the second chapter of John. You look in the second chapter, first John, I'm sorry. Second chapter of first John, just stay in the same book. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Uses the same words that he used over in John to talk about walking, living in the light. And so when Jesus makes this statement, I'm going back to John 11. When Jesus makes this statement in John 11, he's referencing the fact that he's the light of the world, but it's a dual thing. Number one, I'm going to do the work that God's called me. Darkness is coming. When darkness comes, you can't do this. You can't see where you're going. But there's a spiritual reality behind it. And the spiritual reality is the one that walks in the night stumbles because the light is not in him. We are to walk in the light that God has given us. Let's look at a passage over in Hebrews, because the next question comes up. What does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to live a sanctified life? What are some practical application of that? We'll go to Hebrews 12. I'll show you one real quick one. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, if you look at verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, talking about the writer and his audience, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who is this great cloud of witnesses? Well, the great crowd of witnesses is what was previously said in chapter 11. He goes through the great heroes of faith in the Bible. He begins with Abel and goes all the way through and talks about all these great people that walked with God. The great cloud of witnesses is the witness or the testimony of those that came before us and how they lived for God, or if you will, how they walked in the light. And they're all fallible people, if you know. The greatest heroes in the Bible at times fell flat on their face. You know, we think of all these characters in the Bible as being these upright, super saint type people. Not the case, folks. They're human beings just like you and me. And they fall and they fail at various times. But the key ingredient was that when they did, they got back up and got going again. And they got put into Hebrews 11. So what he's saying is, you have all these witnesses before you that fail. You have all these witnesses before you that walk by faith. See, they did both sides of the thing. He said, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So he's saying, what he's saying there, basically, he's quoting Romans 6, where it says, we have died to sin, therefore we no longer live in it. You could say no to sin as a believer. That's the first step, is I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. We say, no, sin doesn't have dominion over me anymore. It doesn't control me. I have the ability to say no to sin. He says, so lay it aside. Lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, let us run the plan of God that he has for us. Just like the psalmist says, my days were fashioned for me when I was not yet formed. Realize what is my purpose in God. And how do you do that? How do you live your life in the light, let's say? Well, there are several steps. There's no formula, okay? I'm not a formula kind of a person, but there are several principles that you can apply. And the first one's right here. He says, looking unto Jesus. And that's a participle. So it's going to modify the main verb, which you already said. So how do we do it? He says, looking unto Jesus. In other words, so we ask this question, what does that mean, looking unto Jesus? If you want to live for God, just look to Jesus. When I got saved, I was getting ready to preach. I went in and asked my pastor. I said, look, I know God's called me to preach. I don't know anything about the Bible, basically. I don't really have a background in that. What do I need to do? He goes, just love Jesus. I said, I got that down pretty good. I think I love Jesus. I love him with all my heart. He said, well, love him with all your heart, brother. And I said, okay, I can do that. What else do I need? He said, just love Jesus. I said, I've got that. I need a little more than that. It's more than a cliche. Looking under Jesus without understanding what that means is just a cliche. What does it mean to looking unto Jesus? It means that as you, look what he says, looking on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did Jesus do? Jesus went to the cross and suffered physically. He suffered great pain and great agony on the cross. But the suffering on the cross that Jesus went through was far beyond the physical aspects. The physical aspects of a crucifixion were horrendous. They were horrible because it was a slow death and you basically suffocated under the weight of your own body. But what Jesus suffered from more on the cross was the sin that he bore. He bore my sin. And when he bore that sin, he bore the guilt of that sin. He bore that sorrow of that sin, and you multiply that by all that he died for. Multiply it by that and tell me if that wasn't a burden. How did Jesus make it through that without just boom? It tells you. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. From the standpoint of his deity, it's not an issue. We're talking about his humanity. How did Jesus bear that? He knew what was yet to come. He knew he was going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He knew he was going to glorify his Father. He knew he was going to complete the work that God had sent him to do. See, he had a purpose beyond what he had right here. It was something waiting for him. And so when he says, looking unto Jesus, what that tells you and me is, live your life with a bigger picture of what's yet to come than what you're going through right now. Our tendency is to focus upon the issues that are before us. The way you get through issues in life is you have a purpose bigger than that. And so what does it mean, looking unto Jesus? It means, how did Jesus do it? He had a purpose and something driving him far bigger than the moment. And so the application for you and me would be that the center purpose in your life has to be your relationship with Christ, number one, first and foremost. And understand that God is sovereignly in control of your life. Jesus is not afraid to go back into Judea. You know why? He is in the perfect will of God. And nobody can shorten his life. They've tried and tried and tried, and they can't do it. But the application is true for you and me. You're basically immortal until God says your time on earth is over. Yeah, that's right. You just focus on God. Let him take, people say, well, I can't do that because people are going to laugh at me. Or people are going to make fun of me. Or I'm scared. I don't know how to do it. Well, you got to have courage. What is courage? Courage is the ability to overcome fear. Courage does not operate in the absence of fear. Courage pushes through and conquers fear. And so what is your courage? And your courage is in, it's more important that I do what God's called me to do. It's more important that I be found faithful to Him than save what other people may do or say to me. It's not living your life in fear and limiting your activity for God because you're afraid of what's going to happen. It's putting yourself out there for God, trusting if this is the direction God wants me to go, I'm not going to worry about these people. I'm going to get it done. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I'm not concerned about it. I know they're trying to kill me. And ultimately, they're going to. They're going to put me on a cross. I've already told you guys that. But now is not my hour. This is not my time. I'm operating on God's timetable. And so if we're going to be successful in walking in the light, the first thing you're going to have to do is get rid of the fear of what other people say and think. Because what does the Bible say? The fear of man brings a snare. And the snare is you won't do the things of God because you're more concerned about other people. That's walking in darkness, folks. The first thing that you must settle in your mind is who is ultimately in control of the world that you live in. And that is God. God is sovereign over all the affairs of man. You don't have to worry about that. Focus on what God wants you to do. So that's the first step. Understand that your days were fashioned by God. Your purpose is yet to be discovered as you push forward for Him. And when you push forward to Him, you'll start discovering it, okay? The second thing is, how do you find out what that is? How do you walk in the light? You prioritize your understanding of God, number one. Number two is you got to enlighten yourself through the Word of God. Let me show you a passage. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read a little passage to you. Beginning in verse 12, Paul writing to the church at Philippi says, therefore, my beloved, so you know right off the bat he's writing to believers, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's this, working out your salvation? Well, the salvation he's talking about is your sanctification. He's not talking about your justification. Your justification was dealt with by Christ on the cross. Boom. Penalty of my sin is gone. I've got an eternal relationship with God. I'm going to be with Him for all eternity. But now here on earth, my salvation is, am I living for the Lord or am I living for my flesh? I've got to work out the salvation that God has placed within me. Work out what is in you. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. See, the Spirit of God works in your heart to move you in the right path. Well, I've shared with you before, finding the will of God for your life is a lot like following the lights on a car. You get in a car, you start up, turn the lights on, you can see as far as the lights shine. And what you do is you drive where that light is. And as you drive, as you move in that direction, that light just keeps going down the road. The will of God is a lot like that, okay? You do what God's put in front of you right here, and what you're going to do next year or 10 years from now, God will show that to you, but you just need to do what's going on right now. Well, a lot of people want, when they talk about the will of God, they want a specific answer for, if I do this, God, how's this going to end up? Well, in 21 years from now, it doesn't work like that, folks. It's what are you doing right now? What are you doing with the light that's in front of you? What are you doing with the opportunity in front of you now? Live that. Live in that light. He said, for it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Okay, I mean, do all things without complaining and do it without arguing with other people. In other words, make sure your personal self is right and don't get in engagements and arguments about trivial stuff. Complaining. God, why are you doing this? Why is this happening? I know you don't struggle with that, but some people do. They struggle with the idea, why did God do this? God rarely reveals the why to you. Let me just tell you that. The bad things happen in life. Why did my father have a stroke? When the week before he had a stroke, he was alert, interacting, we were talking, having a great time. Boom, he has a stroke. Why that happened, God? Why did you do that? I can get bitter and angry about that happening in his life, but it doesn't change a thing. Because God doesn't sit up and say, oh, CF's mad at me again. Well, what am I going to do? God doesn't sweat that kind of stuff, folks. All it's going to do is mess me up. I understand God's sovereign and control. My father belonged to God. God can do in his life what God pleases because every day is a gift from God. You have no promises of anything other than as a believer, I'm going to be with him when I go. The rest of life becomes a mystery and you rarely will figure out the why. Why do bad things happen? Why did this incident happen? I deal with that all the time with criminals in prison. Why was I brought up in a family where this happened? I talked to a guy this week. He said, my dad, when I was 2 months old, blew marijuana smoke up my nose so I'd go to sleep at night. He said, when I was 4 years old, I was drinking tequila with the guys. Why did God put me in that situation? And I grew up as that being my life. And now I end up coming to prison and doing all this prison time, wasting my life. You can't fret over that kind of stuff. Bad things are out there. But I got news for you. God has a plan and purpose for your life. And in spite of all that stuff, that very same guy has an active ministry now, is out of prison, is going all across the country teaching the truth of God and helping other inmates understand it. Hey, no matter where your life starts with Christ, you can find purpose. You can find reason. You can find a pathway. It's there. It's there. You can be successful. So do things without murmuring and disputing. And here's your purpose. That you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And look at this. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, how do you do that? How do you become a harmless, blameless children of light? The next verse, holding fast the word of life, the word of God. The truth of God is where you find that. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. In other words, my life wasn't without purpose. How do you do it? Holding fast the word of life. So the second key is, number one, the sovereignty of God over your life. Number two, very important, is the word of God in your life. Get you a plan where you daily read the word of God. Get you a Bible dictionary. Get a concordant. Actually study the Bible and then take and start memorizing scripture versus just picking up a Bible and just flipping to a page and saying, this is going to be my scripture for the day. There's nothing wrong with it. You can do that on occasions, but you don't get guidance from God like that. You understand? It's a daily growth where you learn and grow in the Word of God. You probably heard the story. A guy was going to commit suicide. And he said, well, before I do this, I'm going to go see what the Bible says about it. And so he said, God, show me the passage. And he just cracks open his Bible. He cracks open to Matthew 27:5. And it says, Judas went out and hung himself. I don't know if I like that passage. God, give me one more passage. He flips around, cracks open his Bible, gets to John 10:37. And it says, go thou and do likewise. Well, it still ain't good. So he goes to the third passage, flips. I'm going to try this one more time. He gets to John 13:27. And it says, what you must do, go and do it quickly. Don't just randomly look in the Bible. That's not how you get guidance from God. Systematically study the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, make the Word of God a part of your life. Memorize scriptures where during the day, instead of your mind daydreaming, you can quote, you can be on scripture and think and quote and understand. God's in charge of my life. He's got a purpose and plan for my life. What opportunities is he putting in my pathway today? And you seize those opportunities because your life is built in the Word. The Word is the key to life. The third thing is apply the Word of God to life. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, very familiar passage, verse 16. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The third point is just simply being a light for God by applying the Word of God to your life, being a vessel that can be used by God. And so when Jesus talks to these disciples, they're looking on the horizontal plane. And the horizontal plane says, Jesus, I know Lazarus is dying, but there's a higher purpose in life, and that is you don't go back to Jerusalem, them dudes are going to kill you. You see how easy and subtle that is? Jesus said, man, there's 12 hours a day. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm not worried about man. I'm going to do what God has sent me here to do. And he gives them this application, and he says, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Learn to walk in the light. When you walk in the light, you will see and understand the will and the purpose of God for your life. Let's pray. As your head's bowed, eyes closed, just simply ask God, God, what is your purpose for me? What direction do you want me to go? The opportunities I'm missing, or the things I should be doing because I'm afraid of what people are going to say, I'm afraid of what people's going to do. Do I have my priorities right? And if not, let's get them right. Just confess that as sin and say, God, I'm not living like that anymore. I'm going to live with a specific purpose, and that is for you. And then simply ask God, let me be found faithful. Put me on the pathway of faithfulness, God. Father, I thank you. Thank you for what you've given us in your Word. I thank you for your Son, Christ, who gives us life. And I pray for every person here, Father, they may know you and embrace you and to follow you and faithfully. For those that are struggling in what direction that may be, Father, just make your purposes clear to them. We pray this and ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen.